Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to be able to be speaking to you again. Before I forget, I want to correct a very small error from my last sermon. I told you I thought Abraham lived about 130 years. It was actually 175. I got confused with someone else speaking without having written it down. So, if you think Abraham lived 130 years, reprogram. That's what I had to do a couple of weeks ago. But my sermon today is closely tied to Abraham. For those of you who were here, I introduced what I would call the phases of faith. The Word of God comes to us. We are presented with a contradiction, and we have to choose whether we believe God's Word or whether we believe the lie or the contradiction. And then finally, we see that God provides the resolution or the redemption to the matter. And we looked through the life of Abraham and saw some very powerful examples from his life where he acted in faith and where he failed because he doubted, because he gave his mind over to a lie. Now, Abraham lived according to God's promises. God made some very grand promises to him about having children in old age, about having great nations come from his descendants, about eventually blessing all the earth through the seed that would come from his line. Today we're going to look at the great-grandson of Abraham, a man who lived in faith but did not have the same direct promises made to him that Abraham did. And the reason I want to look at his life is because his life was lived much more like ours. Now, you may find some of the circumstances of his life to be quite different from anything you've ever seen, but as far as the suffering, the uncertainty about his future, having to deal with situations that were not his fault, but that oppressed him, and he did not understand them fully at the time. This is a man who had to deal with things that we have to deal with. And so I want to continue this concept of faith through our lesson today as we look at the life of Joseph, someone that many of you may know well. Abraham had a son, a promise. His name was Isaac. Isaac had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob being the one who received the inheritance of God's promises. God changed Jacob's name to Israel in the same way that he changed Abram's name to Abraham. Jacob, or Israel, was the father of those who are known as the 12 patriarchs. Those of you who have heard of the 12 tribes of Israel, these are approximately the 12 founding fathers of those tribes. And Joseph is one of them, though you will not read of a single tribe of Joseph. Joseph was so blessed by God and so faithful that two tribes came from his line. The tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were both the tribes that came from the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, of Joseph. So he had a double inheritance of the promises of God passed on to his descendants. So when we think about faith, remember, everything starts with God. His word, his promise. Truth comes from God, and it is eternal and unchanging. All of us will be presented with contradictions that call the word of God a lie, or cause us to question or doubt whether it would be possible for God's word to be true in a given situation. And we must choose which statement is going to rule our mind. Now, I'm not going to repeat this again and again today like I did with Abraham's life, but I want you to keep the concept in mind. You will see that promises were made to the family of Abraham. Joseph knows that some things will come true, but how they affect his life is not completely revealed to him. And I want you to see that through the circumstances that he experienced, where he could have doubted, become bitter, turned to sin, or turned away from God, he maintained his faith. He kept his integrity. And in the end, the Lord blessed him tremendously. And he used Joseph to bless all the earth in a very special way. So let me give you, for those of you who are not familiar with the story of Joseph, let me give you a brief summary of the major happenings of his life. Out of the 12 sons who were born to Israel that became the 12 tribes, Joseph was number 11. He had one younger brother named Benjamin. Joseph was the second youngest. He was also his father's favorite. He was a child that came from his father's favorite wife, and he was also born to his old age. Jacob was in his early 90s when Joseph was born. And he loved Joseph and favored him above the other sons. He was a good young man. He was not violent the way his brothers were. And he had special favor from his father. This caused his brothers to be very jealous and resentful of him. One symbol we have in the scripture of the favor of Joseph's father upon him is that his father gave Joseph a many-colored tunic or cloak, which he wore. And this kind of symbolized the favorable treatment, the favorite status, and also the resentment of his brothers. Joseph, like his brothers, was a shepherd, and he would give his father a bad report about the brothers. And if you've read earlier chapters of Genesis, you're going to see that these 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel were not the best men day in and day out, and how they thought, how they made the decisions, and the actions they took. One of the things they decided to do was kill Joseph, because they couldn't stand the fact that he was the favorite. They probably didn't like his goody-goody ways in the eyes of his father. And they certainly were not happy when God gave visions to Joseph in his dreams that made Joseph think that one day his family would be bowing down to him. This is brother number 11 of 12. Okay? So one day, Joseph's brothers decide, let's kill him, and we'll tell our father that a wild beast tore him to pieces while he was out in the field. Reuben, the oldest brother, said, no, we should not shed our brother's blood. Let's just throw him in the pit here. So they do that. When Joseph comes, they strip his cloak off of him and throw him into a pit and leave him there. And Reuben thinks he's going to come back later and get Joseph out of the pit and send him home. But while Reuben's away, the other brothers see a passing caravan of Ishmaelites who are descendants of one of Abraham's other sons, and they were people who rebelled against God. They come along, and the brothers decide, let's sell Joseph to them into slavery. So off Joseph goes. He's taken down to Egypt, sold into slavery by his own family. They take his cloak, tear it up, dip it in goat's blood, and go and tell Jacob, or Israel, their father, that some wild animal killed Joseph. And of course, he's devastated. Everyone thinks that Joseph is dead, except the brothers in the conspiracy. And Joseph isn't seen again for about 22 years. He's gone. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. He's taken down to Egypt. He's sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the bodyguard of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph starts working in his home. And the Lord blesses Joseph, and he's tremendously successful. Everything Joseph does comes up smelling like a rose. Potiphar puts him in charge of his household and the fields, and the Lord blessed everything Joseph did. So eventually, Potiphar just turns over everything to Joseph, and he's running the guy's entire household. Well, the scriptures tell us that Joseph was very handsome in form and appearance. And Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him and tries to start an affair with him. So here's Joseph in charge of his master's house, and his master's wife is always coming after him trying to get him to sleep with her and start this affair. Well, Joseph won't have anything to do with it. So eventually, she gets tired of being spurned, and one time when she tries to seduce him and grabs him, he takes off and leaves his cloak in her hands. So she uses that as evidence to go out in the field and tell everyone that Joseph had just tried to rape her. And that when she screamed, she grabbed his cloak and he ran away. Well, Potiphar finds out about this and is none too pleased because he believed that the faithful servant that he trusted has tried to rape his wife. So he has Joseph put in prison, where Joseph stays for several years. Well, while in jail, Joseph is entrusted so much by the prison guard that the prison guard quits running the jail and lets Joseph run the jail and take care of all the other prisoners. And while Joseph's there, he happens to meet a couple of servants of Pharaoh who've fallen out of favor and are spending some time in jail. And he interprets a couple of dreams for them. He tells one that he's going to be restored. He tells the other that Pharaoh is going to execute him. And both of these things will happen within 3 days. And he asks the one who's going to be restored to remember him when he comes back into his position with Pharaoh. Well, 3 days pass. One is executed. The other is restored as Pharaoh's cupbearer. But he forgets about Joseph. So after 2 full years have passed, Pharaoh has a dream. No one can understand it. Pharaoh's very troubled by it. And at that time, the cupbearer remembers this young man that he'd met while he was in jail who interpreted both his vision and the dream of the other man accurately. So he mentions this young man, Joseph, to Pharaoh. Pharaoh sends for him, and Joseph hears the dreams that Pharaoh has had and says, "The Lord has spoken to you. There's going to be 7 years of great prosperity in this nation. And then there's going to be 7 years of an incredible famine. You need to appoint someone now to prepare for the next 7 years of prosperity so that we will have food for all of our nation when the 7 years of famine come, because they will be severe." Pharaoh decides, well, since the Lord has revealed this to you, no one's wiser than you, so Joseph, you're in charge of Egypt. So, in a basically a matter of hours, Joseph goes from being a young man who was betrayed by his family, sold into slavery, put in jail because he was falsely accused of a crime, and then turns around, and now he's in charge of the entire empire, the most powerful in the world at the time. And Joseph prepares the way for 7 years, so that when the famine hits, Egypt is ready. And the famine is so severe that other nations all around the world are coming to Egypt to buy food, because Egypt has stored up so much during their time of prosperity. Egypt becomes tremendously powerful, and Pharaoh increases his power tremendously because of Joseph. Well, 2 years into this famine, when Joseph is approximately 39 years old, remember he was 17 when he was betrayed, at age 39, he's the ruler of Egypt. He's seen them through 7 years of prosperity, and they're 2 years into the famine. And he's essentially the second most powerful man in the world. And his family comes to buy food in Egypt. And he sees his brothers. And for a time, he tests them to see what they're made of and what kind of character they have at this time. He sends them back and forth a few times. He wants to see his younger brother Benjamin, and he wants to see his father, but he won't reveal himself to them. Finally, after a couple of trips and a lot of goings-on, which are we don't have time to cover today, but they're very interesting to read, Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, and he's reunited with them. Now, of course, his brothers are terrified that the brother that they were going to kill and then sold into slavery is now the second most powerful man in the world. And they're in his country. But Joseph has forgiven them. And he reunites his family. He brings all of them, including his father, all his brothers' households, everything they own, brings them down into Egypt, and they all live out their days there. And in the land of Egypt is where the nation of Israel grew into a full-sized country. From these 70, 75 persons that came down to Egypt with Joseph and lived there, they grew into a nation of millions. And when that's how Genesis ends, with Joseph and his brothers living and their descendants living in Genesis. In Egypt at the end of Genesis. When you start Exodus, they've grown into a nation. A Pharaoh has come along about 300, 400 years later. He doesn't know who Joseph was. He's forgotten the history of the Hebrews, and now he's got them enslaved. And that's where Moses hits the scene. And most of you have heard of Moses. But today we're going to talk about Joseph. So there's the very fast accounting of the events of Joseph's life. And what I would like to do this morning is to read some of the scriptures that talk about particular events of his life in greater detail. And what I want you to think about this morning is that all these things that when Joseph is going through all of these things in his life, these trials, these experiences, these highs and lows of great success and then failure because of the wickedness of others, I want you to see a man who maintains his character, who maintains his faith in God and does not waver from that. And I want you to see that the Lord blessed him because of his faith. But the outcome of Joseph's life did not determine whether Joseph was faithful. That's a big point that I want you to understand today. And there'll be a few others as we go along. So Let's begin by going back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 through 4. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Something worth mentioning here. We have here a group of people that have what kind of relationship? They're family, aren't they? And not only are they related by blood, but they are united under the promise and covenant of God through their ancestor Abraham, right? Yet jealousy has divided them. Resentment over how one was treated versus the others. And a hateful and resentful and jealous character fractured this family and is about to bring great suffering upon all of them, which is going to last for many, many years. And the ones who suffer the most are the ones who are innocent in the matter. I would like you to think about, in your life or in your experience in the church, where has jealousy played a role in suffering? Perhaps someone was jealous of you. Perhaps you've been in a place where jealousy divided a group of people that was supposed to be united. I want you to think about the consequences of that characteristic. I want you to understand for yourself what it means to be a child of God. To be a child of God means to have faith in His promise. It means that God is controlling your life. God is shaping your circumstances and your character. And He's using you as the symbol that He will choose for His purposes. And what does that have to do with how He uses someone else? That's the question. Why do we resent other people? Because they have something we don't? Because they enjoy things that we don't, either circumstances or material things or a career. Perhaps they have abilities that we don't have. There's always something about a person, especially one who's blessed in many ways, that makes people a little resentful. Now, if your character and identity is shaped by God, how are you going to feel about that? Will you be happy and joyful that the Lord has blessed someone in however He chooses to do that? And will you be thankful for the blessings He has given you? Or do you spend more time thinking about what you don't have, what you wish you had differently, all the things God hasn't given you, or the things He's given you that you didn't want? This is the contrast, okay? The promise of God is that He will treat you righteously, and that if you are faithful, He will bless you, that your reward is eternal and spiritual in nature. The contradiction is, I don't have what I want, therefore God does not love me. And people believe this lie. They may not state it that blatantly in their minds, but this is what rules their thinking. And this is what fuels jealousy, the desire to glorify self. I want this. I need this. I deserve this. Rather than, I'm pleased with what the Lord has chosen for me, and I'm grateful for the blessings He's given to others. Spirit of love will not be jealous. So that's something I hope you'll keep in mind. This jealousy, this characteristic, caused tremendous suffering among the wives of all the patriarchs as they resented one another on who could bless their husband with children. Whose children would be blessed versus the children of the other spouse. The brothers being jealous of Joseph because he was favored by his father. Yet they didn't reflect on their own violent and selfish character. Instead, they were just resentful because Joseph was good and his father loved him. This causes great frustration to them. And Joseph is given a dream by God, two dreams, that show his representations of his other family members bowing down to him. He has no idea how this is going to happen, but he shares his understanding of the dream. That only fuels their rage. So if you look down, starting in verse 18, let's see how these people act toward Joseph. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." And if you read on, you'll see that Reuben talked them out of it and just said, "Let's just throw him in a pit." So they do. And Joseph sold into slavery, down into Egypt, and the brothers tear up his cloak, dip it in blood, and tell their father that Joseph's been killed by an animal. Verse 36, "Meanwhile, the Midianites," or the Ishmaelites, "sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard." Now let's go down to chapter 39. We're going to read this chapter and look at how the Lord blesses Joseph and then he's betrayed. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him, with Joseph there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate." Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? Let's stop here for a moment and think about this. First of all, who is it that caused Joseph to be successful? It was God, was it not? God caused Joseph to find favor in Potiphar's sight. The Lord blessed the work of Joseph's mind and his hands. And eventually, the Lord pulled Joseph into a position of authority. He gave him charge of all of this man's estate and all the activities of it. But we have to recognize that it was the Lord who blessed Joseph. And because of Joseph's faithfulness, it was God who received the glory. Look what it says. Verse 3, "Now his master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." I want you to think about this. You have a young man who at 17 years old is betrayed by his family and sold into slavery into a godless nation. Yet his integrity, his work ethic, his character have caused him as a slave, not the favored son of a wealthy man, but now a slave in another country where no one knows or respects him. His faithfulness has caused him to be a blessing to his new master, who really had no right to own him. Now let's think about something that's written in the New Testament. Paul writes, "Slaves do not seek to be free. If you can gain your freedom, by all means do it. But be obedient to your masters," it says. "Not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Why? For the purpose of revealing God. Have you ever been wronged in your life? Have you ever suffered unjustly? Perhaps some of you here have lived a life that is quite different from what it otherwise should or probably would have been because of some tragic event or some wrong that was done to you, or perhaps some mistake that you made. But especially if the matter was something that was beyond your control, how has your conduct, your character, and your language reflected the character of righteousness in your life? The life that God has given you. The path that He has chosen for you. Are you joyful? Are you serving gladly? Do you work faithfully to please your masters? Is this the way you view your life and your work and your experiences? This is the way Joseph, a man of faith, lived his life even after being betrayed by his family, who, by the way, were supposed to be the promised children of God, and treated him this way. Did that cause him to turn against God? No. How many times have you heard people say, I cannot go to church and I do not believe all this Christianity stuff because churches are full of hypocrites? Perhaps some of you who are with us today have had this struggle in your mind. Keep in mind that the messenger does not determine the truth of the message. However, the messenger's example, when aligned with and reflecting the truth of the message, is very powerful. And this is what Joseph brought to a godless nation. So, actually, it's probably good that Joseph didn't stay in Potiphar's house forever. Otherwise, the whole world might have suffered in the famine even more. But Joseph was approached by Potiphar's wife, and he resisted. So she falsely accuses him of attempted rape, and he's thrown into prison. Okay, so here's a young man who was faithful to God, even when his family, who was supposed to be God's people, betrayed him. He still works well. He's brought up. He's promoted. He's put in charge of all the man's house. He's trusted with everything. And now, because some woman wants him, he maintains his integrity. Now she lies about him. Now he's in jail, in a foreign country, as a slave who's being punished in prison. Another opportunity to turn away from God. Where is God in all this? Why am I in this prison? Why am I suffering here? Reasonable questions, wouldn't you think? Yet we have no recording of Joseph ever doing that. He went into the prison and he continued to work and conduct himself in such a way that the prison headmaster, the warden, put him in charge of the whole prison. Now, some of you may have done some time. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But when you're there, or if you know someone who's been in jail, how much trust do the guards have of the prisoners? How much trust does the warden have of the prisoners? Particularly attempted rapists. Not much, right? Yet here's Joseph in charge of the events of the prison, running the day-to-day activities. In fact, if you look in verse 23, or verse 22, let's go back to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. This is chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Again, who is in control of the circumstances? Who is the one providing the blessings? Who is the one responsible for success? Who is getting the glory here? God, not Joseph. We have a tendency, and this is not unique to our society, this is the whole human race, there is a tendency to have hero worship, to elevate people of good looks or intellect or power. People who push and are aggressive. People who accumulate things for themselves. And we worship the people who use these abilities, and we think that they've been successful because of these abilities. Yet if you read the scripture, both the good and the wicked are the ones who are given opportunity by God. What matters is, whatever the Lord chooses for you, what character do you reveal as you go about doing it? And are you doing it with integrity? If the Lord chooses for you to be poor, to be humble, to be a servant, are you doing that righteously? Are you doing it joyfully, knowing that your reward in heaven is eternal and great, and that you are the son or daughter of God? Is this the mindset that informs your activities every day? And if you are powerful, if you do have wealth, if you do have success, are you recognizing that it is because of the Lord and not your own abilities that these things have happened? Do not believe the lies. Do not believe the lies that things come to you because of your own glory, because of your own power and special abilities. Recognize that what you have is the gift of God, and you are to appreciate it, use it wisely, and use it to reveal God to others. This is how Joseph lived his life, and this is why he was trusted as a prisoner to run the prison. This is why, as a foreign slave, he was put in charge of his master's household. Now, eventually, Joseph in jail, as I mentioned earlier, interprets dreams for people who are connected to Pharaoh. And one of them is restored to his former position. And sometime later, when Pharaoh has his dreams, Joseph is brought to interpret them. And Joseph is the one who's mentioned as having the ability to interpret the dream. But I want you to see the language that Joseph uses when he speaks with Pharaoh. First of all, before we do that, I want you to see the language he uses when he interprets the dreams for Pharaoh's servants. Look in Genesis chapter 40, verses 5 through 8. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Listen to this. Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So then they tell him the dream, and he interprets them. But what does he say when he frames this discussion for them? The interpretation belongs to God. This is not my power. This is not my intellect. This is the gift of God. He brings the same language to Pharaoh. Look in chapter 41, verses 14 through 16, when he's brought before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells Joseph, "I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. I've heard it said that you can interpret dreams." Verse 14. verse 16. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So then Pharaoh tells the dream. Look down in verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Look in verse 28. "It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Whose name do you keep hearing in these conversations? God. God receives the glory. Joseph never glorifies himself or tries to bring the credit for himself for what he is doing. His character, his integrity, his work ethic have all been because of his faithfulness in God. Even though he's been falsely accused, betrayed by his own family, thrown into prison wrongly, and then forgotten by those he helped, he maintains his faith in God. And he gives God the glory at every opportunity. Verse 37 of chapter 41. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Remember, this is the proposal that Joseph gave. 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of great famine. Put someone in charge who is wise and discerning and responsible to gather up to prepare for the famine while we have 7 years of prosperity. The proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people will do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot. And they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, Yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphenath-Paneah, which is approximately means God speaks, he lives. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. In one day, Joseph goes from falsely accused, imprisoned, slave, sold into slavery by his betraying, wicked family, to being God's appointed servant to rule the empire and prepare them to serve all the world in a time of famine that's coming. Did Joseph know that this was going to happen? He understood when these things happened and his family came down and his brothers bowed before him, not knowing who he was. He saw that his dreams from years ago when he was 17 years old became a reality. That God had given him that as a prophecy of what he would do. But Joseph didn't know what twists and turns his life was going to take. But he always had faith in the outcome. Not that he wanted the power. The outcome did not determine his faith. His faith determined the outcome. His faith proved his character. When God put him to the test, when he was betrayed, when he was falsely accused, when he was forgotten, when he was in prison, when he was dethroned from his status in his family, his faithfulness and the shaping through those experiences, the perseverance, prepared him to rule an empire. And God used that to accomplish all his will. And he brought down Joseph's family and reunited them. And they lived in Egypt and grew into a nation. And this is what God had said to Abraham years earlier, that your descendants would sojourn in a foreign land. They would be oppressed for 400 years. And then I will restore them, and I will give them the land that I promised. Joseph is the instrument that brings those people to Egypt to survive during the famine. And this is where God starts growing them to accomplish his will 400 years later. Again, it is God who receives the glory. It is God who shaped Joseph's life. It is God who shaped his circumstances. It is God who had the master plan and knew the purpose, even when Joseph did not. But when the time came for Joseph to make decisions, his love for God and his love for his fellow man and his family kept him from compromising his integrity, kept him from taking vengeance, kept him from taking advantage of another man's wife who wanted him. God was leading him through all of these things, and his commitment to the Lord showed him to be faithful. Let's go to chapter 45. We'll move ahead to see Joseph being reunited with his family. There's a very powerful example here of mercy and forgiveness and love, and I don't want this to be lost on you. Chapter 45. After several comings and goings, Joseph is now going to reveal himself to his brothers. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay.' And you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, and for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished." What was Joseph's understanding of what had happened to him? When he revealed himself to his brothers who betrayed him and left him for dead, sold him into slavery, lied about him to his father, what did he say when he revealed himself? "Do not be afraid. Come close to me. Do not grieve about what you have done, for God delivered it. God willed it. He has used it for good. He has used the thing that you meant for evil and caused it to be for good." And he uses this very language, if you go further, in Genesis chapter 50. Even after living for 17 years with Joseph in Egypt in happiness, when their father finally dies, the brothers think, now Joseph's going to take his vengeance upon us. And so they approach him because they're afraid. And they try to tell him, "Our father said not to do anything to us. Forgive us." Listen to what Joseph has to say. Genesis chapter 50. At the end of verse 17. "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Brothers and sisters and friends, what do you do when people have wronged you? The scriptures say, give a blessing instead of a curse. Bless and curse not. This is the character of Christ. This is the essence of our identity and our integrity, that we forgive, that we show love, and that everything that is done wrong to us, every bit of suffering that others cannot explain or do not understand, the peace that passes understanding, this is the love of God that we reveal to others because of who we are. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as John wrote, we love because he first loved us. And Joseph forgave the ones who betrayed him because he loved them. Because he loved God. I cannot express to you passionately enough what this is supposed to teach us about who we are and who we are supposed to be. And I want you to examine yourselves. Examine yourself and see whether this character defines you. Do you recognize that God is the one who shapes circumstances? He's the one who determines your placement and your success. We must recognize this. And when we suffer, we must give glory to God. And when He blesses us, we must not think it is because of our own doing, but it is because of His righteousness that He's chosen this blessing for us. And be appreciative. Although God gave Joseph dreams to reveal his future, God did not tell him exactly what that future would be. And there were many trials along the way. Have you maintained your faith in God through the adversity of your life? If you're suffering now, have you been doubting God? Do not doubt Him. Trust Him. And let the resolution resolve the contradiction because you believed the Word of God from the beginning. This is how faith works. Recognize that God used and uses the wicked to shape and prepare and to test those who are good. Let me say that again. God uses the wicked to test, shape, and prepare the good. And He will do it to you in your life. Make sure that you are one of the good and His holy ones, not one of the ones who is wicked. And recognize that God is in control of all things in your life. Again, Joseph was blessed because of his faithfulness. The outcome of his life did not determine whether he would be faithful to God. He was faithful to God as the favored son and the son of a wealthy man. He was faithful to God as a betrayed brother and a slave. He was faithful to God as a falsely accused criminal. He was faithful to God in the prison. He was faithful to God in his interpretation of dreams. He gave glory to God for all the good he was able to do. He encouraged others to do the same. And he gave glory to God when he finally rose to power. And instead of crushing those who had opposed him and betrayed him and lied to him and falsely accused him, he blessed them. And what has the Lord done to us when we have betrayed him? He has restored us. Amen? Do the same in your life and remember the character of God. Joseph forgave and blessed those who did him the most harm, and he fully restored their relationship. As Paul wrote in Romans, do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Do good to your enemies. Bless those who curse you. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon their heads. Why? Because your character from God will reveal the iniquity of the character of the wicked, and they will know it. That is how evil is overcome by good. Also remember what Joseph said to his brothers. What they intended for evil, what everyone thought was evil, was God working to bring about good. Do not lose your faith when evil hits you. Make sure that you maintain your faith in God. And remember that like Joseph, you must do well in all that God has given you to do. Bless him and bless those around you, even if they oppress you. This is the character of Christ. This morning we have an invitation song, and it is our custom to offer an invitation. I hope that the words this morning have inspired you, comforted you, and encouraged you. If there is something that you need to express to our assembly here today, or if you need the prayers of the church, whatever your need may be for the Lord, we invite you to come now as we stand together and sing.